This message was pre-recorded by the My Generation Church. We pray that it provides you with hope, truth, conviction, and the vindicated image of Jesus. My Generation Church is located in the heart of Harlem, New York. Our services are on Saturdays at 12 noon. Be blessed and enjoy the message.
Father, it's in the name of Jesus that we come to you today. Thanking you for another Sabbath, thanking you for another week well spent for some. I pray in these few moments, in this particular story, that you would challenge us to see the things that are important, to let go of the things that aren't. In all things, help us to see who you are, who we are, and who you call for us to be. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Today, this message is entitled Misplaced Affection. Praise God. Praise the Lord. I woke in here. It was hot. Thank you for today. It was cold. Probably was cold earlier. But praise the Lord. Central air system is working, boy. It's working well. I'd like for you all to do me a favor. I'd like for you to keep these passages of scripture, this text, open on your Bible apps or in your Bible. And I'd like you to turn to a neighbor or a group that you're with, rather two or three. I want you to read through this story one more time. Luke chapter 18:18-23. And I want you to ask yourself this question just for 5 minutes. I want you to ask yourself the question, how do I relate to this rich young ruler? In what ways is my life similar? Is my pattern similar to this rich young ruler? 5 minutes, look at this story, dissect it, and we'll come back again. All right, what did we come up with? Hands, anyone, any volunteer. How do you relate to this rich young ruler? Anybody? Wow, a lot of talking, and now when it's time to talk, nobody. yes.
I was saying it earlier, just how, like, I come from a family of just, like, really successful people who, you know, push excellence and things of that nature. And so when I look at verses where the rich young ruler is talking about all things that he hasn't done and all things that he has done, you know, and in response to that, Jesus is saying, like, you know, pretty much just like, get rid of the control, get rid of the behavior modification, get rid of the perfectionism, you know, because at the end of the day, all that stuff doesn't matter. And you got to get to a point where you're just, like, solely relying on him and letting go of that control. But that's where I can really
appreciate that.
I relate to the verse when he says, but when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, because I relate to the feeling of being sorrowful when I have to surrender something.
Yeah, that's it. Feel sorrowful when you have to release something. Gosh. And then we'll go back.
Him making money as an idol. And I think for me, sometimes I make my job as an idol, or I make social media as an idol and put that ahead of God. So, yeah.
Okay. Yeah, to echo what everyone else said, I think the way the three of us were talking, we relate to the performative nature of the rich young ruler, because they take all the commandments that he's able to follow, but the heart behind that commandment that you don't really know? Is it a surrender, a heart of surrender, and wanting to submit to God's authority, or is it just to be performative to do a checklist and say, hey, I did all of this, so I need to
ask. We'll get there.
Highly echoed across the room. You know, I consider myself a questioner, but you know, when you get the answer, or when I get the answer, sometimes there is sorrow from that. I think that's where I relate most of this. Maybe I don't even like to ask the question, but you know, I think that relationship between just questioning and then getting an answer that makes you sad, I see that not just in this question, but many questions in life, right? So.
It forces you to say, do you even really want to ask the question? Because that's an absolute, and you're talking to Jesus. Jesus, in this particular situation, he's giving you the answer. So, how many times? That's good. That's good. Anybody else? Yeah, he did it.
Wernie and I were talking, and I feel like in the first verse where he starts off calling him good teacher, I feel like was a level of like flattery. He was trying to like sweet talk his way into heaven. And so when he said, why do you call me this? He's essentially, you know, really checking his heart, checking his temperature to really understand, is this genuine or are you just trying to kind of sweet talk me, you know?
So you feel like you sweet talk Jesus? Okay, good. We'll talk about that later.
Put his blood, sweat, tears into attaining all these riches, and then your reward is not even something tangible you're gonna get here. You gotta wait until you get to heaven to get the reward. And so it's like that you're asking him to have this faith that like whatever I got for you is more than what you see, feel, touch here. And you know, the natural stuff is like you gotta have this supernatural faith to believe and know that whatever you're gonna get is gonna be better when you get to heaven. And like sometimes, I'll be honest, that's hard to just say, okay, God, I'm gonna surrender that and wait for my reward in heaven. Like,
feel that. The cameraman has something to say.
No, kind of along with that, something I was thinking about, I guess, I don't know, was the idea that, like, Jesus asked him to go sell it, right? And I think because he was rich, he had a lot of things. And for me, what I'm thinking about is the fact that it'll take a while to sell. This idea that, like, you have to go work and do what, like, Jesus asked you to do that you don't want to do. And so sometimes, like, if God is asking me to go do something, I'm like, oh, I am distraught at how long the journey would be to do what Jesus asked me to do.
Mercy. That's good. You know what I realize? I realize a lot of people relate to this rich young ruler more theoretically than they did practically. How about this? I relate to the rich young ruler simply because the rich young ruler was able to have access to things easily.
Is that practical?
It's practical. I mean, as a person with a certain level of status, he had certain access to things that are easy. I relate to him in that sense because we live in a generation right now where everything comes to us relatively easy. Right? We live in a time where water comes when you turn on a faucet. Right? Channels change on a TV without having to get up. ChatGPT can answer every question. Man, where was that in high school? Whirlpool can clean any shirt. What does the generation that has everything ask for? And that's why I think it's really important, the question that this rich young ruler asks. that would enter into this rich young ruler, the man who has everything, the man who needs nothing, the man that could buy anything, yet still, he's missing something. Relate that to us, my gen. See yourself as this rich young ruler. My gen has grown. Increase, right? Larger sanctuary, growing membership, great social media presence, baptizing people, right? There isn't much that you don't have now. And yet, in this rich young ruler's heart, he realizes that there's something missing. He knew that there was something wrong. That on the outside, things seemed right, but on the inside, something was terribly wrong. And it wasn't about what he had, right? The increase that he was seeking wasn't external. It was something else. It was internal. It was an emptiness that he couldn't pay away. A status that he couldn't purchase. It's interesting that this rich young ruler, when he realizes something was wrong, he turns to Jesus and he asks Jesus the question. He says, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Understand the background of this ruler. Understand that at that time, people associated religiosity or spiritual growth, spiritual status with wealth. That the more you had, the more closer you are with God, because God blesses those who have relationship with Him. And so, understand that by being rich, he's already seen by his community as someone who has a close relationship with God. And by extension, anyone who's poor, you're poor for a reason. You're poor, you're in that circumstance, you have that illness, you have that ailment, you have that plight, because you are no longer with God. And so, this rich young ruler, this is a very interesting question he's asking Jesus. Because how can a person who is supposed to have good relationship with God publicly ask, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Good master, what shall I do? Listen to me, family. I want you to receive this. It was readiness he was after. It was security for his soul. His question about eternal life is a question that would define what readiness looks like. Has anybody ever asked the question, "What does it take for me to get ready for eternal life? What does readiness look like? How can I get ready?" Have you ever heard that in church before, when people say, "Get ready, Jesus is coming"? What clothes do I wear? What outfit do I choose? Because he's coming. What does readiness look like? I can't stand that phrase. Can't stand it. Because it creates a false sense of thinking that there's something you have to do in order for you to be good in God's eyes. Where there is no action that the disrespectful ruler could ever do. All of his righteousness is like what? It's like filthy rags. There is nothing that he could do to make himself ready. And yet, the question begs this idea of this definition of what readiness looks like. I've been struggling with readiness for most of my Christianity. Struggling with this concept of thinking that there's something I need to do. And I think that there's someone in this room trying to live up to a readiness that they can never obtain. Jesus says to him, "Thou knowest the commandments, but watch how the ruler responds." He says, "Yeah, I've done them since birth." Jesus says, "You know the commandments." And notice the commandments that Jesus says. You know, thou shalt not what? Kill, steal, commit adultery, right? Honor your mother and your father. And the ruler says, "Yo, all of these things all of these things I've done since I was young." A couple of things that I find that is very important here. One, notice the commandments that Jesus mentions and the commandments that he conveniently leaves out. Because the ones that he says, honor your mother and your father, don't kill, don't steal, don't commit adultery. These are all of the commandments towards the end that has to do with what you do here on earth in loving people. But he conveniently left out the first couple of commandments. You shall not have any other gods before me. Don't worship any graven images. Don't take the Lord God's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it. Because all of these things have a connection to your relationship with God. So notice that he's responding. He's saying, "Oh, yeah, all those things I'm supposed to do, all those things that merit the respect of the people and how the people will see me, I'm good." But something else I noticed in how he responds. He responds by saying, notice what Jesus says, you knoweth the commandments. He responds and says, "Oh yeah, all of them, I've done them since I was young." You know the commandments, I've done them. You know the commandments, yeah, I've done them. I didn't ask you if you did them. I asked you if you know them. Jesus says, "Thou knowest the commandments?" He says, "All the commandments I've done." Family, there's a difference between doing and knowing. The word for know in Hebrew is the word yada. Yada is the word for know. And the word for know, or to know something, is a little bit more than just intellectual association. It's not just the ability for you to retrieve information. Because the word for yada is also used for sex. And so when a person had yada, they had sex. To know someone in the Bible is to have intimacy with them. Same word. And so to know something is to have intimacy with it. To know something isn't just about just executing what you think it's supposed to do. Family, that the importance of it is about, especially when it comes to the commandments, is that you can't keep the commandments. There's a difference between keeping them and letting them keep you. Okay. And that there are many of us who struggle with commandment keeping. again, in this idea of readiness, thinking I need to execute certain things, do certain things well. Some of you, the reason why you're in church today is because of a pressure to execute something. If you didn't have any church to go to today, some of you wouldn't know what to do and how to keep your Sabbath. And that's the problem, is that too many of us know how to execute in ways at which we were born and raised to do them. What if my gen closed its doors tomorrow? How would you keep your Sabbath holy? During the pandemic, it taught us a lot of the difference between actually knowing what we believe rather than the doings that we've been doing all our life. And so the question, I believe, is looking for a particular answer. And there's a frustration here in the text. There's a tension here in the text. You can see it. The tension is obvious. The rich young ruler is that typical Christian that has the desire to make it to heaven while struggling with their attempts to do works. And Jesus is ready to satisfy his emptiness in this text, to quell that thirst for spiritual readiness. Jesus says, one thing you lack. Put yourself in the mind of the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler is saying, how am I getting to heaven? And he's not asking a random person. He's not asking a Pharisee. He's asking God. And God responds to him and says, one thing you lack. Imagine you're trying to get to heaven. You are earnestly trying to find the answer. And God says, all you have to do is one thing. Isn't that a gratifying? Isn't that something I'm saying, yo, yes, one thing? I thought I had a list, one thing. I got one. He says, you lack it, one thing. If I'm the rich young ruler in this situation, I'm hyped. Okay. If you're matter of fact about the question, if you truly want the answer to the question, and he says you just lack one thing, you should be really excited. To make it into heaven, one thing you lack. One thing. Take all that you have and give it to the poor. The answer to readiness, for anyone who's confused, sell all you have and give it to the poor. Why is the rich young ruler sorrowful when he ask the question? Milton, man, that's deep what you just said. I'm with you on that. Because this is the question you wanted the answer to. And this is the question of questions. If you don't want that question answered for your own personal life, I don't know why you're here. And Jesus gives it to him plainly. All that you have, give it to the poor. And the rich young ruler is sorrowful. Why? Well, the text says why he's sorrowful. Verse 23 says, he was sorrowful because he was rich. Family, the reason why it was hard for him to do that one simple thing in comparison to what he was about to get. The reason why he was sorrowful is because he had a rich man's mentality. And family, there's a difference between being rich and being wealthy. Rich, people who are rich work to gain their riches. Being rich is measured by what you acquire. Wealth is about the status by which you live. Don't miss it. Being rich is about what you get. Being wealthy is about how you live. And so, someone can live a wealthy life without too many things. Because wealth is more about a mentality, where riches is more about materials. I can say right now, I'm a wealthy man because of the things that I value. And what I value makes me wealthy. The problem is he had a rich man's mentality. And because he saw himself to be rich, his status is defined not by what, or rather his status is defined not by what he does. It's defined by what he gets. And he's defined by the status that the people gave him. I'll give you a story that will help you with this. So when I first started off in pastoral ministry, I started off at the North Bronx Church. I remember an elder wanted to take me out to eat. He was like, man, I'm going to take you to the nicest restaurant. Good fish. Took me to this beautiful island called City. Everybody been to that island? Beautiful island. Took me to City Island. And we went to, you know, City Island, we went to Sammy's. Okay, all right. Some people will know. Sammy's, City Island. I mean, the seafood is glorious over there. We went to Sammy's, and I don't know what type of steroids they put in this fish. Thing is huge. I ordered me a red snapper because I'm Haitian. I know it's Hispanic Heritage Month, I get it. You know? Yo, Latinos. Hispaniola. And I remember eating this thing. And I'm telling you, one of the greatest experiences of my life. I mean, that those 22 minutes. And 22 minutes is glorious. I'm sitting there and I'm enjoying this fish. And when I'm tearing it up, when I was done, I was like, man, I love fish. Commercial, this is another story within the story. I shared this story at North Bronx. And if you know the North Bronx Church, it is like 95% Jamaican. And I said, man, I love some fish. And I fish love. The whole church laughed. I'm like, yeah, I love me some fish. They're like, I'm just like, what's going on? I don't get it. The culture, and if you don't know what fish means in Jamaica, just Google it. I'm sharing this, I love fish. They're like, what pasta? You don't understand pasta, you don't understand what. I'm sitting there and I'm killing this fish. When I'm done, I'm like, man, I love fish. I love fish. The elders looked at me and said, I said, do you truly love fish? I said, yeah. He said, how can you love something that you kill? And I was like, I'm preaching the health message. Come on, say amen. It was interesting what he said. It threw me off completely. And it took me a while to receive. He's like one of those elders that are like wise beyond his years. He's saying the profound stuff. And as I was thinking about it that whole week, what he said, I began to start to realize, it's true. Because if I loved fish, I wouldn't want the fish to die so I could eat it. I really like fish. Yeah, got it. Hear me with this. And so maybe I don't love fish. Maybe what I love is what fish gives me. Maybe it's not the love that I have for it, but the love that I have is the experience of what it provides me. Many of us, the problem with us, the rich young ruler mentality we might have, is that there isn't a love for God. There's just a love for what God provides. It provided him the status. It provided him the knowledge. It provided him the resources. But one thing you lack. Take all that you have and sell it. Take all that you have and give it to the poor. Because many of us are going to be kept from the kingdom solely because we are loving the wrong things. We are loving the wrong things about God. We are loving what God provides for us. And we're not loving the long suffering He puts us in. We love the things that God grants us to give us elevation. But it's hard for us to truly appreciate the things that are meant to shape us. Define what love truly is. Because I'm reminded what my Bible tells me. My Bible tells me that no greater love is that than this, that a man will lay down his life for a friend. Love is not about acquiring. Love is about giving. And my dear, we've spent a year getting things. We've spent a year acquiring. We spent a year building status. We've spent a time revamping the brand of what this church is. This church can't be defined by what it receives. It needs to be known by what it gives. The story finishes from verses 24 to 27. Turn there with me really quickly. Luke 18, verses 24 to 27. It says, "And when Jesus saw that he became sorrowful, he said, 'How hard is it for those who have riches to enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God.' And those who heard it said, 'Who then can be saved?' But he said, 'The things which are impossible with men are possible with God.'" And it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Don't focus so much on the example that Jesus gives, on what he uses as the example of going through the eye of a needle. Don't focus on the size of the object going through the needle. Focus on the animal. Because a better analogy, if it was about size, the better analogy would have been, it's easier for an elephant to enter into the eye of a needle. It's better for a whale to enter into the eye of a needle. A lot of times when we look at that text, we saw it as a definition of, okay, yeah, it's impossible for this big thing to enter into this small thing. The example that Jesus gives, and the reason why he says it's better for a camel to enter into the eye of a needle, is because it's not you that's putting the camel through the needle. The camel itself is walking through the needle. What he's saying is, it's easier for a camel to walk through the eye of the needle. Why? Because unlike an elephant, camels are animals that are trained to be domesticated. And so the reason why I'm choosing a camel is because a camel is a servant. And so it's easier for a servant to do these extraordinary things, God, than it is for the person always looking to gain something to enter into the kingdom of God. We need more servants. We need more willing servants. How was service day last week? It was good, right? Say amen if you thought it was good. Amen. That's half the room. It's about service. And when he says this, they all turn. The disciples, they turn to him and said, they said, "Well then, who's going to be saved?" Hold on. If I need to be this ready for me to be saved, all of us are going to be lost. Because the amount of giving that's necessary for God's people is too much to count. Why? Because Jesus says, all of those who follow me have to take up my cross and follow me. You can't think that you're going to follow me and not do what I've done. But he took on the sins of the world. Can you do that? Of course you can. So that's why when they say, oh, the amount of giving you're asking for, no man can do it. And Jesus responds and says, with man, things are impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Let's bring this full circle as I close. What's the definition of readiness? How do I get ready? The answer's right there in verse 27. It's impossible for you to get ready. But that your readiness is associated with God. And that the fact that you are with God, God makes you ready. Let me not confuse someone that when I say God makes you ready, okay, so I'm waiting for God to make me this and make me that and make me do this and make me do that. No. By the fact that you are with God, even that you still do wrong and make these mistakes and turn away from him sometimes, by the fact you are associated with God, it made you ready. Make sure that it's very clear what I'm saying to you. You do not have to live up to a standard and a lifestyle in order for you to be saved. But that your salvation is because you are in association with the one who will ultimately take on the image that you are supposed to have. The perfection that you're looking for is the reason why he died. He lived and he died so that you will no longer have to live. But that every day you would die to him. Yeah. And that you would live for him. Mm-hmm. No greater love is that than this, that a man would lay down his life for a friend. What are you willing to give? What's the simple thing that would make you sorrowful if you gave it away? Don't focus on the acquisitions. Don't focus on the material things. Focus on the status that you have. Focus on your achievements. Focus on your greatest desires. Are you willing to give up that for God? Because here it is. There will be a day where everything that you covet, everything that's the closest and the most important to you, will be challenged for God's sake. The privilege you have at your job, you will have to answer a question of whom you love more. The friends that you might make, there might be a time in your life where you're going to have to make the decision, whom do I love more? the events that, you know, I go to, and the ways by which I socialize. You're going to have to ask the question, whom do I love? There will always be times in your life where God will put you in situations and ask you, which one do you choose? The prayer for our church is that our church is a church that continues to give. Not just as an organized body, but as individuals. Not because the church board voted a particular activity, and so I'm going to just support. Now granted, we appreciate that. But it's also how you give personally in your life. How you give time to a person that might be struggling with a circumstance. How you sacrifice your morning to call a brother and sister at the church and pray with them just to allow their day to be made well. Question. How much do we contact each other throughout the week? Okay, I got you guys. This is what I want you to do. I want everybody in this room, service them. I want everybody in this room to turn to someone and look at someone right now, randomly, not someone in your row. Turn around, either in front of you or behind you. I want you to look at someone. Even if that person's not looking at you, back at you, I want you to choose someone and look at them. Do it now. Not me. Even if the person's not looking at you, even if you're looking at the back of their head, keep looking at them. I know it's weird, it's awkward. Some of you are visitors, you don't even know who to look for. That's fine. Look at somebody, Hannah. Look, okay, good. All is good. So you look out the window. The person that the Spirit of the Lord just told you to look at. Some of y'all looking at me. Don't look at me. Keep looking at the person you can get is. Listen. This, the person that the Spirit of the Lord has told you to look at. Introduce yourself to that person if you don't know them. Find a reason and a way to pray with and for that person this week. Repeat the instruction. Good Lord, have mercy. The person you're looking at. Say it in French. The person you're looking at. If you don't know them, introduce yourself to that person. Make sure you exchange information. Contact that person. Try to pray with and for that person this week. If you're on some stalker stuff, stop it. Some of y'all are looking like, I'm that energy. I need Spirit of God energy. Some of y'all, you know, that's just what y'all do. Because family, the culture of giving is necessary. And I don't want us to get to a point where we continue to have increase and we get to a church that's large enough that we feel as if we've made it in regards to status. We don't really know each other. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you today for challenging us to give. We surrender ourselves to you, thanking you for the life that you give us, for the love that you give us, and for loving us before we first loved you. Give us, God, the confidence and the ability to love a stranger. to give, to be challenged, to remove the things that we covet for your name's sake. Bless us, God, as a people, as a church, as we continue to try to fundamentally live by your standards, to recognize that all of our righteousness is like filthy rags, and that it's more about our relationship with you than it is about any way by which we perform, that we will find the answers that we're seeking. Bless us, God, to this end. Even more, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.